Please turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 22. You know, last week, Joel covered the death of Elijah and the prophesied three victories over Syria, not because Israel, northern 10 tribes of Israel, were being righteous and God gave them victory. It was actually because the Syrian oppression of northern tribes of Israel was so severe that they would be destroyed. And so he prophesied on his deathbed that there would be three victories, and we're going to see that that actually happened, or actually, you know, the study last week concluded with that. This week we're going to see King Amaziah of Judah and King Jehoash or Joash. He goes by both names in the text of Israel. And the suffering, we're going to see the suffering of the people of Israel because of their own sin, the consequences of their own sin, and the foolishness of the kings that ruled them. And so, picking up where we concluded last week, it says, "And Hazael, the king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them, and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them or cast them from his presence. Now Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his place. And Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times Joash defeated him." And again, you see the two different spellings of the name there in that same verse, 25. "Defeated him and recaptured the cities of Israel." So, and this is somewhat of a, seems like a contradiction. God said that he gave Israel victory, gave northern Israel, the 10 tribes, victory over Hazael and his son Ben-Hadad because of the promise he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what happens to the kings, what happens to the tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, a few short years later? They're conquered by the Assyrians, carried away captive, and for all practical purposes, become no more. You know, people refer to the 10 lost tribes of Israel. But one thing we see when we get into the book of Chronicles is that when the northern 10 tribes were being ultimately destroyed because of their sin and rebellion and idolatry, is that there were people in the north from those 10 tribes that immigrated into the south of Judah during the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And they lived down there because they realized judgment's coming to our people. The prophets have said judgment's coming. We see the Assyrians coming. We're wrapped up in sin. We want to get away and separate ourselves from our brothers in the tribes and go live in Judah, who is having more good kings than we have. You know, the north has almost no good kings. South has just a few good kings, and they fled to get into the south. And as a result of that, the south actually becomes all 12 tribes of Israel. And then those 12 tribes are then captured and taken away into Babylon. And so again, you would say, well, God says right here he didn't let them get completely destroyed because of his promises. Well, even though Judah was ultimately destroyed along with the tribes that immigrated into the land, they weren't completely destroyed. The survivors were sent to Babylon, and they come back later on, just a few. In fact, I think if I remember correctly, it was like 70,000 Jews come back in the land after the Medo-Persians conquer the Babylonians. So on this time chart, we're right here with Athaliah had Joash, and Joash, king of Judah, has Amaziah, who we're going to be studying today. And over on this side, you have Jehoahaz, which is also called Joash. So again, you have the kings of Israel with the same names as the kings of Judah, which makes this complicated at times. So, chapter 14, 2 Kings, it says, "In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king." And remember that Joash, the king of Judah, who was the father of Amaziah, he became king of Judah when he was how old? 7 years old. He was the lone survivor of the massacre by Athaliah. Looking at this chart again, Remember, Athaliah, there's one queen in the lineage of the tribes of the kings and rulers of Israel, or Judah, and Athaliah was that one queen, and she slaughtered all the royal line. She missed one boy, who was Joash, and he was a righteous king, while the high priest who had saved his life, actually, hid him away for 6 years in the temple. As long as that high priest was alive, he did good. He was counseled by the word of God, by the priest. He was a righteous king. But as soon as the high priest dies, the other elders from Israel, we covered 2 weeks ago, the other elders from Israel came and said, you know, king, it's just been a little bit too strict with this law of God. We would like to party a little bit. Can you open it up to the other idols that we used to worship? And he did so. And sin came into the land. And in fact, when the high priest died, the high priest's son came, Zechariah came and rebuked the king and the people for their soul quickly going off into sin and idolatry. And then King Joash, king of Judah, killed his high priest buddy's son because he didn't want to hear the rebuke from the word of God. And as a result of that, some people conspired to kill King Joash. How dare you kill the king's son? And so they conspired to kill King Joash, and so Amaziah became king in his stead. He was, verse 2, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. Joash was a good king for a while, bad king. And you know what his son does? Good king for a while, bad king. And we're going to see that in the scriptures here. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. It's hard to rule over a people righteously when what they want is idolatry. When what they want is to mix it up a little bit, to honor God with their lips, but to have their heart far from Him and to go off and do other things. And as we've alluded to many times, the church is much like that. We honor Jesus, but there's many things that are in the life of the church today that God would consider idolatry. And so the people are doing their thing on the high places, and then they also will go and say, yeah, we're Christians, we do the Word of God, and may God help us to not be a but, or a however, the high places. In other words, Lord willing, I would hope my life would get to the point where it's, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and no accepts, and no howevers, that there's just that we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it happened, verse 5, as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. And they murdered the king because he murdered the priest's son. And, you know, another thing that you'll notice throughout Scripture is whoever executes people of leadership within the nation, guess what happens? They get executed. It's just like, it's almost and that law kind of works throughout all of history, secular history even. If somebody assassinates somebody to get into power, just watch. You can just predict they're likely going to get assassinated, or their children are going to get assassinated. It's just something that is almost like a law of history. Verse 6, but the children of the murderers he did not execute according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. The law made it clear, you don't punish the parents for what the children do, you don't punish the children for what the parents do, that everybody is obligated for their own sin. And that's been a rule that's ruled this country, hasn't it, until recently. And recently, we've even had the prosecutor in this county want to prosecute the parents for what the children do, which is contrary not just to the law of God, but actually contrary to the law of the land for many years. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 6. You know, as I mentioned, what we do is we jump into Chronicles, which is a more detailed account of the kings of Judah than what is found in the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. And in this case, if we don't go into 2 Chronicles, we have not a clue of really the big story behind King Amaziah. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 25:6. After he establishes the throne, he goes to war against Edom. Why? Because the Edomites are oppressing the tribes of Judah. How do we know that? From the book of Amos. The book of Amos tells us that the Edomites were horribly persecuting the tribes of Judah, or the people of Judah. And so what he does is he counts his own soldiers first. How many soldiers do I have to go up against Edom? And the king realizes, I don't think I have enough. And so I need more soldiers to go up against Edom. So me and God aren't enough. I need to just check out my numbers. And so what does he do? In 2 Chronicles 25:6, he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. What does he do? He conscripts a mercenary army from the northern Israel. Now let's ask ourselves the question, is this a good move or a bad move? Okay, let's just predict it's a bad move. Why is it a bad move? Why should the king of Judah not commission and hire as mercenaries his blood brothers from the 10 tribes of northern Israel? Why shouldn't he conscript them and pay them to come and help him in a war against those infidel Edomites? Why? As we've seen with King Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat was always allying himself with northern kings of Israel when they were in rebellion and complete idol worship in the north. They were just as bad as the Edomites, just as bad as the Moabites. And God sent prophets to Jehoshaphat saying, do not yoke with the people of the north because they are not of God. They are in rebellion. And I can't overemphasize how this has guided my life. Again, I think that if every Christian made it a point to study 2 Kings, 1st, 2 Kings, 1st, 2 Chronicles, and study the history, it would be a strong doctrinal foundation for how they govern their life and who they yoke with throughout life. Because I know many Christian organizations that will yoke with Mormons to go fight the abortion battle. Let's say the whole abortion industry are the Edomites. Should we be yoking with Mormons to go fight the battle against the abortion industry? No, if they want to go fight, let them fight. But what we're going to do as Christians is show ourselves we're separate from you. We are not the same as you. We don't want to confuse the issue. You are serving Satan with your doctrines of demons, that you get to go be a god. And the same thing for all the other cults. We should, if the Christian church was obeying God, we would be completely separate in all of our battles of everything. Because why we are opposed to certain things are because of this God being opposed to it. So anyway, he hires the northern Israeli troops, but a man of God, verse 7, came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. They're all in complete rejection and rebellion against God. Do not let them go with you into battle against the Edomites. But if you go, if you don't want to listen to the word of God, be gone. Be strong in battle. Fight as hard as you can. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. If you don't want to listen to this, you just go hire that extra 100,000 guys because you think that 100,000 guys is going to make you win. Here's what's going to happen, though. You're going to die. You're going to lose because the battle belongs to who? The Lord. The Lord is the governor of the battle and whether it's won or lost. If you yoke yourself with people that are God-haters and rebellious against the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will lose. Have we lost? In many of the battles, the churches join with pagans. We're losing because we've gone and we fought, but it's a mixed message that's gone out into the world. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, because he cares about the word of God, praise God. He listens to the man of God. Said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Let him keep the money. Who cares about the money? God can deal with the money issues. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Now, you would think in a natural sense, oh, okay, you know, we keep the money and we don't have to go fight the Edomites. You'd think they'd be happy, but what's wrong with them? They're full of pride, arrogance, rebellion against God. How dare you? What was Amaziah actually telling them? What was he really saying to his northern Israeli buddies? We don't need you because you're actually not saved. That's what he was saying. You're actually not a Christian. It's so obvious you're not a true Christian. How dare you say we're not true Christians? How dare you say and question? We're blood brothers. We're Jews. We're blood brothers. I mean, that's the offense that he made against them. And we're going to see that this cost the nation. Now, also, I want you to put yourself in the minds of the other soldiers of Judah. What are they thinking? I would imagine the soldiers of Judah, because the soldiers of Judah are coming from the families of Judah. What are the families of Judah doing? They're going up on the high hills when they're done with synagogue, and they're worshiping the idols that are around them. And so what do they hear King Amaziah doing? They hear him say, what? He told them they're not one of us? He's offended them. And we could have used those 100,000 guys. I mean, what is going on with that king? There would have been some who would have been the ones who feared God. The few that feared God go, good. We're purifying our ranks. We're going to trust God. We're going to go into battle. But we're going to find out that most of the people, I would imagine, we're going to see in the scripture, I think most of the people of Judah were pretty upset with the king for taking this stand in obedience to God. And then it says in verse 11, then Amaziah strengthened himself. How? It doesn't say how, but this term is used frequently in the scriptures. I think he said, okay, I did what the prophet said. He was a man of God. And he went and said, okay, God, I'm going up against the Edomites with 100,000 less guys. I lost a whole bunch of silver. The people are upset with me. And he probably went to the priest and he said, did I really do what was right? And the priest probably did the Urim and the Thummim thing and said, King, you're okay. He strengthened himself in the word of God. He strengthened himself in doing what was right. And he said, okay, let's go to battle. He strengthened himself first. And when we take a stand for Jesus, sometimes we should just go away with that quiet time and say, you know what, God, your word says it and I believe it and that settles it for me. And I don't care what else the world is doing. And we just strengthen ourselves in God. And leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt, killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. Also, the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they all were dashed in pieces. So in the battle itself, they killed 10,000. And then there were survivors and they just took them up on top of a cliff and they threw them off. It seems cruel. Until you go to Amos chapter 1, verse 11, it says, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. God looked down and he directed the king. He said, you go into battle and you deal with them because they are completely trying to slaughter your people. And that's what needed to happen. Israel had to get relief. And so he raised up Amaziah to do so. Now, I want you to go back to just read 2 verses in 2 Kings 14, verse 6. And then we're going to come back to Chronicles. So keep your finger where we're at. And just review verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 6. The children that were of the murderers of his father, he did not execute because the law told him not to. He was being obedient. And all the king says is that in verse 7 is he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by war, which is Petra area, by war, and called its name Jokthiel to this day. And any good tour to Israel will include going over into Jordan, the area of the Edomites, to go to the rock city of Petra. And what he probably did is he took the 10,000 people outside. There's a rock city of Petra. It's just a very narrow passageway of sheer cliffs that go up pretty high. And they probably took the survivors out and just threw them down into the town of Selah. And that's where they died. So now here's what's important as we go back to 2 Chronicles 25:13. While the army of Judah is down fighting the Edomites in the south part of the country over in southern Judah, or southern Jordan and southern Judah, while they're doing that, the 100,000 Israeli troops from the northern tribes of Israel, what are they doing? They're pillaging and destroying the cities of Judah on their way back to Israel. They are busting down the city walls, going in, killing, stealing from the nation of Judah and their cities. Now think about that. You have sent your son and your husband, father off to war to go fight the Edomites. You find out that the king Amaziah had hired some northern Israelis, and you saw the 100,000 men coming south to join up with your guys in the battle against Edom, and you see and you hear that your king has just discharged them because they're not real Jews, and sends them home, and on the way back they pillage your own city. What are you thinking? Well, why did Amaziah have to do that and mess with us? Our own brothers killing us, and they've already had several civil wars, so there's already bad blood between them. But now it gets bad. So now let's get back to 2 Chronicles 25:13. Because if you read just Kings, you don't understand what really the problem is in this dialogue that's happening in Kings. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Now, think about this. He goes down and he defeats the Edomites, but he takes their idol gods. And he brings them home, he sets them up in his own house, in the temple and whatever, and he bows down to them. He has defeated them. And, you know, from the big scheme of the way people thought, you know, the Edomites have their gods, the Jews have their gods, and so God, the God of Israel, has been sought to go into war against the Edomites. The God of Israel gives them victory because he wants to keep the Edomites at bay from destroying his promised people. And then the foolish king worships the things of the world around. Do you think that would be repeated in history? Look at what's happening to us. Look at what's happening to a country that technically, what are we at war with? I mean, despite what our presidents say, what are we at war with? I mean, some of it is, again, false flags have occurred and stuff, but technically we're at war with Islam. They don't want to say that because they don't want to turn it into a crusade thing. But Islam is certainly at war with us, and we're at war with Islam. And what's happening is we're bringing the gods of Islam into this country, and all across this country. I mean, entire cities now are coming under the influence of Sharia law, and other cities are trying to pass regulations to keep Sharia law from happening, and the federal attorney in Tennessee has actually gone to talk to these townspeople about, you can't do that. It's just like insanity. It's the same insanity as this king going down to Edom, defeating them, and coming back and bringing the gods into his own land. Now, verse 15. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah. And he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people, which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" So it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, "Have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? Either stop rebuking me, the king, for what I am doing in bringing false gods into this nation from the nations around, or I'll stick the FBI, CIA, NSA on you." I mean, isn't that exactly the same parallel? It is the exact same thing. Stop talking to me. Now, just a few weeks earlier, a prophet comes to him saying, "Get rid of the northern Israel troops." And he listens. Then he goes, has victory, gets puffed up in his own mind, the Bible says, gets puffed up in his own mind, starts to worship idols. And now he tells the rebuker, the word of God messenger, "Get out of my life. Get out of my face. Why do I have to kill you?" Then the prophet ceased and said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice." Not because you did it, but because you're doing it and you're not listening to God and repenting. Now, Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice from his counselors and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us face one another in battle." What's he saying? Your soldiers, your 100,000 guys, when they were going north, they trashed a bunch of my cities, killed 3,000 of my guys, took a bunch of spoil, so let's fight. Let's have a war together, because you have done this, and I have just come back from victory. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son as wife.' And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle." What the king of Israel is saying is, you're like a little thistle, and you're coming and asking me, the cedar tree, for my daughter in marriage. That's not even really possible, and a beast is going to come around and crush you. And then he goes on to say, "Indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble, that you should fall, you and Judah with you?" Now, Joash is basically saying, don't even think about it. Don't even try and start a war. You are going to lose. Now, Joash is more wicked than Amaziah. He is totally steeped in idolatry, cares nothing about the God of Israel, is worshiping the idols in Dan and Bethel, like Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had set up. So in a sense, you would say, well, he should lose because he's more wicked than Amaziah. But he's not going to lose. Amaziah is going to lose. Why? Because Amaziah, what? Knew better. Amaziah knew the word of God. He knew the prophet had been sent to him. He said, get out of my life. That's why God-fearing people get disciplined more than pagan people do. That's why if we know better and we turn away, it's worse than if we didn't know. The New Testament even says that. But Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God, that he might give them into the hand of their enemies because they sought the gods of Edom. God gets jealous when his people go off worshiping other gods. So Joash, king of Israel, went out, he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which is west of Bethlehem, down in southern Judah, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh. And he brought him to Jerusalem, broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits, about 200 yards. And why would he do that? He took the gate of Ephraim. What's the gate of Ephraim? It's the northern gate of Israel. What is that pointed to? Northern Israel. In other words, he said, okay, Amaziah, buddy, king, wanted to come out and fight. Okay, my troops are going to tear down your entire wall around Jerusalem, protecting you from all enemies, foreign and domestic. And I'm tearing down the northern wall. What does that mean? I can come down any time and I can just clean your clock again. Took away your defense. It would be today like somebody coming in, defeating us and taking out all of our missile defenses and everything else. Taking out all the satellites, taking out all the missile defense and saying, okay, now we're going to go back. If you want to cause trouble? We'll send the missiles in and you're going to all be dead. So, and he took all the gold and the silver, all the articles that were found in the house of God, melted down and took out all the gold and silver out of the temple of God, with Obed-Edom, who was in charge of the treasuries, according to Chronicles, an earlier chapter of Chronicles, the treasuries of the king's house, the hostages, and returned to Samaria. Completely wiped out you think of all the people, tens of thousands of people that had, in better days, given their funds joyfully to Solomon, to David, to all the other righteous kings, build the temple, make it a wonder of the world, but because of sin and rebellion against God, God let it be completely stripped of everything. Now going back to 2 Kings 14:15. Now the rest of the acts of Joash, king of Israel, his might, how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And this is so important, verse 19. And they formed a conspiracy against him, the people of Judah, against Amaziah in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, which is also known as Uzziah, King Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Elath, which is the southern seaport of the Gulf of Aqaba, and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. And so here we see that, and this is why I think the people were so ticked at Amaziah. Because when he sent those 100,000 troops north, they probably, for all the reasons I already described, they were probably ticked, except for a few people. And then when he came back from the battle victorious, that was good, except while you were gone, because you sent those 100,000 troops north, they killed 3,000 of our people and pillaged a bunch of our cities. What kind of a king are you? And then when they find out the king now worships these idols of the Edomites, and then gets defeated by picking a battle with northern Israel and causes the whole northern wall to be torn down, now they're really ticked. And they say, get rid of you. And they assassinate him. And really, what allowed Amaziah's life to go south was his rebellion against God. At first, not seeking the Lord about even asking. If he would have sought the Lord, should I ask for northern Israel troops? Then God would have said, nope, don't do that. Just go into battle. I am there with you. If he would have done that, he wouldn't have had that whole disaster. He wouldn't have picked the battle. He wouldn't have fought the fight with Joash. And the people wouldn't have been despairing. What's the moral lesson for us? Let's seek the Lord. Let's trust in Him. Let's just look to Him for everything. We can make a bad decision in life and we can have horrible consequences that can last the rest of our life. And if we just seek God and do what His Word says, and His Word was very clear to Amaziah, do not yoke with the north. Listen to all the rebukes I had to your great-great-grandfather or great-grandfather, Jehoshaphat. What is he? Jehoshaphat was his grandfather. Look at your grandfather. You should learn from him what God's prophets had said to him. And if he would have, he would have spared himself a lot of grief. And if we listen to God and the history of the prophets, the history of the book of Kings, then we can spare ourselves a lot of grief also. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would help us to be instructed that there is such consequence for nations when people turn and worship idols underneath every high tree, every high hill and underneath every tree. There are consequences when kings, rulers, presidents who are at enmity with you and reject you and your prophets rule over the land. And Father, we just pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would allow us as a minority people in this country that truly want to fear you and walk with you and worship you and and be used of you, God, that you would help us in the midst of the coming troubles to maintain our heart and affections towards you and use great wisdom until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
True believers, he is the reason we live, so let's let that be on our mind as we live and walk and serve him until he comes. Amen. God bless you.